King owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Our King is the one that spoke everything in existence, and he lives inside of you and he lives inside of me, so you lack nothing in Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, we've been challenging this last few weeks. I've been talking about being the change. That God wants us to live our life on purpose. That everything you say and everything you do, it matters. Amen? It's not about just getting up in the morning, grabbing a coffee, doing your little thing, going to work, coming home, doing the chores, doing the other stuff that has to happen, going to bed, getting up, getting a coffee, doing a few things, going to work. The daily routine that the world gets us into all the time can get us into a rut very quickly. I don't know about you, but you know, I thought when I was younger, four-wheel drive meant you could do anything you want. Well, you know what? You almost can, but has anyone ever got a four-wheel drive truck stuck? Try getting that out. My goodness, man, it was like hours I was stuck in the bush with my friend as we were out in the four-wheel and we were going through this bush and the trails. It took hours to get it unstuck, and I'm thinking, this is invincible. It's four-wheel drive. This should go everywhere. Well, as a believer in Christ, when we get stuck, it's because our eyes are off of Christ. Our eyes are on to problems and circumstance. We're hanging on to too much stuff, and we got too much weight that's dragging us down. And yet Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is? He wants us to walk free. Don't catch yourself into a place that you don't do an inventory check every now and then. What am I carrying? Why do I get irritated? What's going on around me? Why is it that when this certain type of people come around me, I get something raising up? Or why is it that, you know, there's a defensiveness, or there's something that inside of me? Or why do I have a tendency that my mouth always runs faster than my head? I don't think about it. I just say, and then I think after, oh my goodness, I should never have said that. You see, God wants to impact every area of your life, every relationship of your life. I know, and you know, there's times in our life we might say, you know what? Hey, talk to the hand to someone in your family or a friend, because they're just bugging you, or they're doing something you don't agree, you don't like, and so you push them away. But if you keep pushing them away and pushing them away, and that you're going to break a relationship. Now, God does say bad company corrupts good character, and there's times in our life we have to take a step away from certain people or things because they don't have the right mindset. Amen? I'm not talking about just unbelievers. I'm talking about believers too. That's why Jesus turned to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying, Peter, you're demonic. He was just saying, you don't have the mind of Christ. And what you're talking is garbage. It's not right. So I'm not listening to you. Get thee behind me. And there's times in our life that God challenges us for that, but it's for the purpose of keeping the light up high, for the purpose of bringing Christ into the circumstance. I share with couples all the time, you know, when they're going through a really tough time and they start knocking each other and everything seems like a grit of sand. And one of them is trying hard to keep Jesus in the middle and trying hard on that. The other one maybe is a little more stubborn and saying, you know, I've had enough. And, you know, oh, you just bring the Bible, you bring this. And then I'll have this one come to me and say, oh, Pastor, you know, oh, I can't believe it. I don't know what to do. I said, listen, whatever you do, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep praying, keep believing. Because if you give up right now, they're already decided, you know, hey, I'm not talking to Jesus right now. I don't like that. I'm not even into. And if you let go, where's the hope? There is no hope. See, the enemy is constantly wanting us to get distracted, looking to our right and to our left, getting caught up into things that really don't matter. Because in honest truth, it's not my boss, it's not the bank, it's not the government, it's not my mom, my dad, my grandparents, or whoever else that can change the circumstances and life around me. Temporarily, they might be able to do some different things to help, but ultimately, everything flows from the heart. Everything. As many times I've counseled people through debt and through problems, and you know, someone come through on their family and they bailed them out, but they never really learned. So in months, in another year, they were right back into the same spot again. Someone bails them out, In another month, another year, they're back in the same spot again. Why? Because it really has not a lot to do with the things around them. It has to do with something inside their heart. And that's where God wants to work. Sang the song, "You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold me and shape me, Lord," is what I pray. God's looking to come into your heart today and mold and shape your heart so that you can contain more of his glory and you can be the man and woman that he's always called and created you to be. He doesn't want us stuck. He doesn't want us to be staying the same. We started last week and we walked through. So Jamie, if you can just kind of bring us through of knowing your enemy, and you can just bring up all of those things. This is where we left off last week. We need to know our enemy. The end of the day is in the church, the percentage is really low. It's only 52% of Christians that believe that Satan is real. But yet, we're in a battle, the Bible says. Put on your full armor of God. Understand the enemy is out to destroy you, your marriage, your family. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want the power of God to flow through. He doesn't want you to think good thoughts. He doesn't want you to speak good thoughts. He is out to rob, kill, and destroy. You can just bring up the next one and bring those things. We talked about Satan. His name means opposer. He's the opposer of the saints. He disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why you have to understand it's not always sugar-coated. Sometimes things are sugar-coated on the outside, and we can get so caught up into many different things in life. It sounds too good to be true, then chances are maybe it is too good to be true. And that sometimes we can get ourselves so caught up because it looks good. Remember, he masks himself as an angel of light. If you're not on your A game, where you and God are having conversations that you know God's voice, I'm telling you now. If you haven't heard someone for a long time and they call you randomly on the phone, I've had it happen. "Hey, Pastor, you remember me?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, how are you doing?" And I'm trying to fish for something to help me know who it is and that, because it's been so long since I talked. And then once they click, "Oh, okay." I had that aha moment. Well, you know, and I know that sometimes that aha moment is too late. And we get ourselves deceived and caught into a lie or caught into something. And now it's done a lot of damage. And that aha moment comes and we're like, "Oh my goodness, I'm back here again. Oh my goodness, this has really made it, this has really caused problems." Well, the way out of that is always the same. Whenever you don't know where chaos is happening, or when everything around you is just kind of crashing, or you've done something or said something and the wheels are spinning so fast and you don't know how to stop it, and that the gossip or the anger or the thing, this is your the motion you should do every time, and that is always reset at the foot of the cross. "Jesus, I humble myself. God, would you forgive me? My anger got the best. This got the best. And that, and I know it's wrong. I know it's not what I want. But I can't do this on my own. You're the one that fights my battle." Because every time Phil tries to fight the battle, I mess it up. Why? Because I try to do it the same way I did it the last time. But the circumstances are different. So it doesn't, it's like putting a square peg into a round hole. It just doesn't work. We've got to remind ourselves it's spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle. We've got to reset at the foot of the cross and let Christ lead the way. Let him fight the battle for you, because he's already won. Amen? He's already conquered death and hell. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone because Jesus won. Amen? And so when we come in under Christ, it might sound really ridiculous, but God says, "I choose the foolish things to puzzle the wise." And that God wants us to come dependent on him. Amen? Parents, you've heard me say it before, I'll echo it again. The world teaches us that we need to create independent kids. No, you don't. You just need to shift dependency off of you as fast as you can and onto God as fast as you can, so that they will be dependent on God and not on you. Amen? so that they'll know where their source will come from. They'll know where their help comes from. Oh, where does our help come from? The Bible says it comes from above, and that he's the one we should be running to. He's the one we should be calling out his name when we don't know what to do. Just speak, Jesus, help me. We're in the bush. We're playing a game. I'll say that so I don't get in trouble. But we were playing a game and having some fun with some young guys, and one of the young guys lost his phone in the middle of the woods, running and playing. We're trying to track our steps. We're trying to look everywhere for it. And I'm tracking through, and I go back into this direction. We're moving in this way. And then it comes to a point where, like, oh my goodness, and I don't know if we're going to find this. And we start, Jesus, would you help? I kid you not. And that's what he calls out. He turns, looks, and there's his phone. You see, Jesus cares about everything. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not a cosmic genie that if I push B32, I get what I want when I want. Not at all. But he loves to reveal himself. He loves to remind us that he is real and he's in control. And he's wanting us to trust him. We sing a song here, and that even if you don't move the mountain that's in front of me, I'll still trust you. Even if you don't answer the way I want, I'm going to trust you. Even if I don't get what I'm looking for right, I'm going to trust you. Because at the end of the day is, how many know circumstances change all the time? Right? What we worried about yesterday, we're not so much worrying about today because we're past it now. Oh, it was huge then, but now it's not so big because now we're on the other side of it saying, oh my goodness, why was I so stressed and worried about that? I'm past. My kid didn't die and that burn in some fire. No, he was just 15 minutes late. Now he's home. Oh, okay, that's not so much. That worry and anxiety and fear can really do a lot to us, can it not? It makes a little thing into a big. We need to know our enemy. Know where it's coming from. Know what's happening and what's going on. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well, I got to pause there because I don't know about you, but there's lots of times that's where I have to stop because I get messed up right there. Why? Someone kicks me, something rises up that I feel like my fight's against them, right? Someone says something negative about me or something, then it's something rises, our back gets turned up. Whoa, just take a breath. Wait a minute, my fight's not against this person. God, what's going on here? Why is the devil trying to come in and destroy this relationship? What's going on here, God? Help me see it right. Then it goes on, it says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand. 1 John 3, 8, 9 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to me. You don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to anymore. Jesus paid the price once and for all, set us free. The problem is we're not perfected yet. And that's why we got to keep coming to Christ and we got to come before him and say, God, you got to help me here. I am weak. You are strong. Would you guide me and lead me? Start to find where the doors keep opening. Start to look for where the stone is. If you keep walking in a circle every day and all of a sudden you trip on this stone here, you get back up, you walk around the next day and you trip on the stone, you know, wait a minute here. After 50 times around tripping on the same thing, maybe I just need to pause for a moment, get a shovel out, dig down a little bit, get that stone, move it out of my path so that I can walk free. The devil's constantly trying to get us like, whatever. That's how habits don't get broken so easily. Because we don't want to deal with this. We always say, is this person's fault? Oh, it's this person distracted me. Oh, it's this person that said this. Oh, it's this person that did this, or it's this, or it's that. No, pause for a moment, own up to it, and say, hey, God, I'm tripping over this same thing. It looks different, but it's the same thing over and over and over. What is that? What is that inside of me? Is it loneliness? Is it rejection? And that is a part of me that rises to try and prove something because I want the appeal of people? Because I'm so afraid what someone is going to say? Some people are so wound up like tight as a clock because they're so worried about control by what people think. Well, what if they think I'm not smart? What if they think, you know, this? Or what if they think of that? God just says, whoa, wait a second. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. If this walk with Christ and we're moving through it, now listen, that doesn't mean the circumstances around us are always easy. Right? That's not true. But in the middle of it, I can sleep in the middle of the storm, and so can you, because Jesus did. Because there was a peace that went beyond understanding, and he's wanting you and I to have such a peace in our heart that it doesn't matter what circumstances come. We know our God is bigger. We know our God will carry us through, and that, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because your rod and staff comfort me, and that I'm going to make it through. Whether I die in a car accident, whether I die in my sleep or whatever it might be, it doesn't matter because those are the things that don't take me, and that by the end of the day is only one who holds me in his hand. And if I put him first and I follow him, I will live every day he's asked me to live on this earth and more, because my God is bigger than anything. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than problems in my body. And that this earthly body is so temporal. It's like a rental. And sometimes you get a rental body, a car that doesn't work so good. Well, sometimes you get that in your body too. But God is bigger than those things, and you invite him in. Invite him to touch your body. Invite him to heal it. Invite him to reveal himself. And that, but even if it doesn't happen, it's okay, because I'm getting a brand new body anyways, and it looks a lot better than this one, with no more pain and suffering. We've got to get our eyes a little bit higher. The enemy wants us looking down. He wants us looking at our problems. We got to get it higher. God's bigger than all of those things. We got to put our faith and trust in him. Next slide. Is there a target on your back? A reason for adversity. A reason for some of the struggles in life. Well, let me give a couple reasons. And I know that there might be some more, but I'm going to narrow it into two. And that what I feel God put on my back. Number one is sin. We so easily want to blame everyone else for things. But sometimes it's just the fact that we opened a door in our life. And that we opened a door of unforgiveness. We opened a door of wounds. We opened a door of offense. Listen to me. Satan has the right to attack, rob, and destroy the plans that God has for your life if you sin and leave the door open. So let me pause before I go too far in that. How do we shut a door? We repent. God, would you forgive me? Repentance isn't just, hey, I'm sorry, whatever, and then we just go off and do our thing. But repentance is, God, would you forgive me of this? And I know if I walk this way, it breaks your heart, and it's sinning before you. So God, I want to just walk this way. God, I just want to go opposite as far as I can from this, because I keep tripping on this, or this is not what's so good in my life. I want to shut that door and I want to go the opposite direction. Where should I go? What should I do, God? Help me. And God will give you. And that, in fact, the best counselor on earth is Holy Spirit. And he will whisper into you and he will tell you exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, if we would just pause and draw close to him. The Bible says that in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, the first part we all quote at graduations and different things, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future and not to harm you. But the next portion hardly ever gets said. And it says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find it. you will find me. You see, when you get God, you get everything. When you get church, you get what church can do. But when you get God, you get everything. Right? This is not about doing something for the approval of someone else. This is not about following through rituals and things. And we're going to talk about some of those hindrances in a moment. But do you have a target on your back? First off is always take the humble part and say, God, is there sin in my life? Is there something that I'm doing right now? That's the humbleness that should be in every one of us, is that, God, wait a minute here. Is there something in my life? You see, Satan is a legalist. He works by the letter of the law, always looking for a foothold. He has no power and no authority in your life because Christ has set you free. It's only when we open the door by the sin in our life, or by the offenses, or by saying no to God when God says do something. The Bible says if you know what you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. I don't know about you, but there's times that God has said to me, Phil, go over and talk to this person. No way, I'm not talking to them. I don't want to do that. God says, hey, pull that last $5 out of your pocket and go over and give it to this person because they need something. Well, no, I need something too, God. He's wanting us to trust him. I'm not saying do it because someone told you to do it, but I'm saying do it when he tells you to do it because he knows what he's doing. And when you said yes to Jesus in your heart, you said yes to everything. You need to understand that. Some people have been sold a gospel that is so cheap, that is all about me, myself, and I. But listen to me, the devil fell because he kept saying, I'm greater, I'm this. You know that the enemy is attacking you. You know you're off track, or you know you're already caught in sin if you're using the word I a lot. You see, is there an open door? Is there a target on your back? He knows that if there is an open door because of sin, then he has the right to come in. When I say come in, let me pause to say, if Jesus is in your heart, I'm not saying he's coming into your heart. I'm saying he's just coming in to mess up your marriage or mess up some other circumstance. The Bible's very clear that God is bigger in that than Satan. And that you can't be ruled in your heart by two things, right? You know, a heart divided cannot stand. So I'm not saying, you know, the theological or Christian-y terms are, I'm not saying a Christian cannot, hear me on this, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. They can't. They can be oppressed, the enemy attacking them, but they can't have Satan inside and Jesus inside as if they're in a big boxing match or a UFC and they're drop-kicking everyone and fighting inside of your heart for control. Not at all. God's bigger. The devil's like a speck of sand, and God's bigger than the whole universe. The problem, though, is the devil's like the big as the universe, and you and I are like a speck of sand. That's why we need Jesus. That's why I can't fight this battle on my own. That's why I'm so desperate, because I get so distracted. I have no power in myself. He gives us authority now that I'm in Christ. He says, I give you all authority to overcome all the works of the enemy. But it's still his power. It's not mine. That lest I boast and I get puffed up, look at me, look what I did. No, it's all from him. It's what he did through me because someone was just enough to say, hey, God, if you could use anyone, here I am. Here I am. So is there an open door because of sin? Or the second major part is maybe you're simply getting hit because you're making a difference. You're making a difference for his kingdom. It's not about sin. It's not about doing anything wrong. But it's because you're stepping out into the kingdom. The Bible tells us that the world hated Jesus. The devil hates Jesus. only liked the world only liked them when he did what they wanted and how they wanted it. But the same ones that cheered him on in Palm Sunday, we'll talk about, and that come around in that crucifixion time, they were ready to turn, crucify him, crucify him. Let out a murderer, someone that was known to be a murderer and someone that stole and all sorts. Let Barabbas go, but crucify him. And Jesus says, if they hated me, and now I rule in your heart, guess what? They're going to hate you too. You see, we want all the bonuses of the good. But he says, not only do you partake in my victory, but you partake in my suffering too. In order to understand how sweet victory is, you got to understand the attacks and all the other stuff. And we begin to start to walk this life out with Christ. You see, the problem a lot of times is our focus is our goal, we think, is to get to heaven. But our goal is not to get to heaven. That's just where they're going to end up because we got nowhere else to go if we love Jesus. Right? It's heaven or hell. And if I love Jesus, I'm going to heaven. If I refuse him here, then I'm going to hell. That's as simple as it is. It's my choice. Do I want to surrender or I don't? But my goal is not to get to heaven. My goal is to be more like Christ. God, would you be able to take more control? Not just my Sunday, but God, I want to give you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Not just my afternoons and evenings when I'm more awake and grumpy in the morning, but God, I want to give you my mornings too. Have it all. Here I am, Lord, if you can use anyone. Simply because of an influence you have and the threat to the kingdom of darkness you bring. John 14, 29 to 31, it talks about it. It says, I will no longer talk much with you, Jesus says, for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. What is Jesus really saying there? He's saying that there's no open doors in my life. The Bible says Jesus knew no sin. There was nothing legally that the enemy had rights to gain access. Remember when Jesus, before he's going into his ministry, he's taken up to the mountain. He's kind of pulled himself away. He's going into fasting and prayer, prepping himself for what's ahead. And the devil shows up on the scene. And he goes through these things, tempting him, trying to get Jesus. In other words, he's trying to gain access. He's trying to gain access because he knows he has no rights. And he has no authority and he has no power over Jesus because the great I am and Holy Spirit is leading him and guiding him and he knows there's nothing. He hasn't sinned, so there's no access. So he says, hey, jump off. Hey, talk to this bread, this stone. You're hungry. Speak to it. Turn it to bread so it can feed. And he says, and he just keeps coming back. You know what? God's in control. He's got it. It's all right. He doesn't give in to any of the temptations. Man, when you're in front of the TV or in front of the thing and all of a sudden this picture, inappropriate picture of a woman, you know, that temptation comes right away, shut it down. And then he has no access. Take the second look, third look, and now he's gaining access. And that when your mouth starts flapping and that something, you're kind of irritated and all of a sudden you start speaking out gossip towards someone else and you're bringing someone else into the equation and that right away, stop yourself. Or if you're the one listening, right away say, whoa, don't want to listen. Thank you. That's not appropriate. That person's not here. No, I'm not talking about that. Why? Because you're just giving access. Sometimes we wonder why our lives get messed up so much and sometimes we got to understand it's because we're giving access. Not because the devil's big and strong. He's pruny and small compared to God. But it's the problem is there's too much of us. Our flesh is rising up too much. And the enemy can do havoc on our flesh. And that's why the Bible says we must decrease so he can increase. Jesus had no open doors to sin. And the devil could not use anything against him. That's why we need to take inventory of our lives. Making sure that the devil doesn't have any legal right to destroy our lives, our marriages, or our children, or our destiny that God has prepared in advance for us. Everything you say and everything you do, it matters. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Can't you see for yourself that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, is in you unless you actually fail the test? Hebrews put it a different way, and it says, hey, there's some that have tasted and seen and walked in the heavenly gifts, but they've walked away. I really try hard in my heart to guard my heart. I did a lot of work in Suluco amongst our street people. Out of the 40, 45, 50 that were on the street, there was at least 28 or 30 that I knew directly, and they called me their best friend. But I'll tell you, when problems arose in our city, it had a lot to do with the alcohol, it had a lot to do with the stuff on the streets. Our police in Suluco were more busier than a city down the road, about 4 hours away, called Thunder Bay, had 125,000 people. They complained in their paper saying, oh my goodness, we're out of control, and we had 3,200 incidences or whatever. So Suluco Police Department said, well, here's our numbers. They printed in the Sioux Bulletin. I think we had something like 4,800 incidences, and we were only 5,200 people. It's easy to get jaded. It's easy in that part, but you know what checks me all the time? I'm no better than that person. And if put in the wrong circumstance at the wrong time, getting my eyes off Jesus, I could be the next person on the street drunk. I could be the next marriage falling apart. I could be the next person running from God. Listen, don't ever think that you're Superman or Superwoman, thinking that, oh, well, you know what? Nothing's ever going to take me. Nothing's ever going to be there. Well, the enemy, he's out to rob, kill, and destroy you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Why? Because I'm clinging to the cross and I'm keeping my eyes on Christ. He is bigger than anything. We do not have to sin anymore. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, no, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Take an inventory. Let me pause for a moment and just kind of go off track for a second here. What percentage of the market shares, if you can bring up the next slide, Jamie? I think you got to tap a couple times. There you go, right there. Just wait there. What percentage of the market share do you think that Coca-Cola has in the soft drink industry? Just call her out. Do you think it's 3, 10, 20, 40, 50, or 82% of the market worldwide? 82? Anyone else something? 50. Okay, actual retail price? I feel like prices right now. I just did a game show with the junior youth. We had a blast. And that they come in around 42%. So they're in around the 40% of the market. 40% of the worldwide market of the soft drink industry. Do you think they have a strong presence in business? Every nation Coca-Cola's in. I've been in some dirt poor areas in Africa, and all of a sudden, here's this kid got a Coke bottle. Right? I'm like, man, you could do with a well, you could do with a lot of water. Water will do better for you, but they got their Coke bottle, right? They've got a strong presence in the work industry. You see, when Coke walks through the door and they're saying, hey, we want this or don't want this, they carry a level of authority with them because they got a lot backing them. Statistics tells us that it's anywhere from 35 to 45% of the North American population claims to be born again. So if I go in the middle and I simply say 40%, Barner Research tells us that there's approximately 168 million adults working in North America. And if I just, in a non-scientific way, take 47% of that, that would be 67,000 Christians 47% of that would be 67 million, Christians in the workplace in North America. People growing, moving in society. So what kind of impact are we having? If we carry that much weight behind us and we've got the king that owns everything and created everything, how much are we carrying behind us when we walk in a room? Remember, you're an ambassador, the Bible says, for your king. So we need to know what the king wants and what he's doing so that when we stand before, we can share what the king wants and what he's doing so that all of a sudden we see the demonstration, we see him reveal himself, and we've got an authority and we've got a power coming behind us. The Bible says, beware. Don't be a person that has a form of godliness but denies that power that's within. We're ambassadors. We've got a whole lot behind us. A whole lot behind us. And he's wanting us to step forward and understand that you are the change to your family, to your marriage, to the person at your neighbor, to your workplace. Because the great I am dwells inside of you. When you step in the room, everything should shift. Attitudes, hearts, all sorts. And when I say shift, I'm not saying it always goes perfect. Sometimes it'll flare up even more because you're irritating them because I can't believe you're happy on Monday. Why are you happy on Monday? Well, I didn't go and drink Sunday night like you did. And, you know, I mean, and so all of a sudden, what have you done? And I'm not saying pointing fingers or that, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying is when you're there, they might get all this, but when they're in behind closed doors, they'll start thinking about it. God will start to prick their heart and he'll start to use it. Why? Because you were a light and you illuminated something. I believe there's four major areas or primary hindrances to becoming a Christian who transforms the world around them. These are the four. We talked about number one. And we spend time on that. You can go on to rocklift.org and you go under sermons and you can catch the very first of this series, Being the Change. And I kind of went through that part of that. Sometimes we have come into a place because of church history that we have an unbiblical world view of work and ministry. Somehow we've morphed into this part back in, I think it was the 300s, where the Catholic Church kind of twisted things and said there's some things are secular, some things are sacred. And so if you don't do anything that we like, it's secular. If you do things we like, it's sacred. Then in the, I think it was 1200s, the Protestant Church, or 1400s, the Protestant Church comes out, and they start turning around, and they said, you know, there's no callings. It's just your call. The calling is only to be a pastor, a missionary, or a song leader, or whatever. And they turn around and morph this thing into this idea. And we've bought into it all, but Scripture tells us something different. We're all called. Every part of the body is vital, important. So important that the Bible says if one part doesn't function right, if one part hurts, the whole body hurts. That's how important you are. You're valuable to the kingdom. God's got such a strong plan for your life, and it might not look big, and that you might think you're the right butt cheek. And you're like, man, what on earth is that really good for? And you might be trying to figure it out. But listen, try and sit on your left butt cheek too long and it's going numb. It's nice to have one that you can shift it over to, right? And the Bible says those that feel they have lesser parts, they deserve more honor. You are important to his kingdom. Everything you say and do, it matters. I don't want to go much more on that, but if I just give you the verse of Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. You're called 24/7 to ministry. God, lead me. What do you got for my life? What's going on? Either he controls and rules our life, or he doesn't. There's no halfway. There's no mediocre. There's no warm. He says, either hot or cold, or I'll spew you out. Somehow we've come into that lukewarm part a lot of times in our lives and we think it's okay and we just sit in there. But listen, it's not okay. It's hurting you. It's hurting the kingdom. It's hurting others. Find your place. You are the church. You are the change. Be that change. Second hindrance is the hindrance of the Greek mindset. Let me explain this really quickly. If you flip the slide, Jamie. The Greek mindset, or if I want to put it in the Greek mindset, I'll say the world's mindset. Zechariah 9:23 says, "When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow of Ephraim, and raised up the sons, O Zion, against thy son, I, Greece, and made thee as a sword of the mighty hand." It's a prophetic verse that's speaking about a conflict that you and I are going to have inside of us, between our head and our heart. It's a constant battle. They say the world's longest road, it's not Young Street, but it's from your head into your heart. For some people, it takes 40 years. Time it really sinks into their head. Some, it's like the first time they hear about Jesus, and it sinks down in. But in that part is it's such a difficult road to navigate and walk through. There's a conflict in the thought process and the actions. John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, we're not just running a 100-meter dash here. We're running the marathon. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't grow weary in doing good. For one day, you'll make it to the end, and your Father in heaven will be standing there with his arms wide open saying, "Well done, son. Well done, daughter." Say, "Oh, wow, you did such a good job running that race. You didn't quit. Oh, I saw when you fell. Oh, man, and that, but you got back up." David, man after God's heart, not because he did everything right, because if you look anything into David's life, he did not much right. It doesn't seem sometimes. In fact, most people would never vote him to be their board member or their pastor in their church at all. In fact, most of the characters in the Bible, none of us would want as that place. But God uses the least likelies to remind us that we are just jars of clay. It's the treasure that's inside that really is everything. And every one of us has that treasure inside of us. Every one of us has that gold inside of us. Sometimes it's covered up a bit. Sometimes it's weighed down a bit. But everyone has it inside of them. And God's looking for people just to draw it out. Let it shine. Let it come out of your life. If you want to flip for me, Jamie, keep going. We're going to keep past through this next one. Here we go here. The difference between the Hebrew mindset and the Greek mindset. The Hebrew one appeals to the heart. The Greek or the world's mindset is all about your mind and how your mind thinks and walks through. The Greeks required wisdom by reason and analysis, whereas the Hebrews required wisdom from obedience. Total different. In Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Listen to me. And that I know God has given us a brain. He doesn't want us checking it out, throwing it away and just whatever, whatever. He gives us common sense. He gives us that absolutely. He speaks into my mind sometimes thoughts and that help direct me and guide me. But remember, God is spirit, and we must connect with him from spirit to spirit. We must open our heart to him. We must humble ourselves and seek him, not just relying on the wisdom of what the world says and how the world does things, but how he does. That's where, if you remember when my boss was here, Lori Gibbons, I love him so dearly. And what a word that he challenged us with. If you look onto our website again, rockcliffe.org, you should be able to, under sermons, you'll be able to backtrack to Lori Gibbons. And his whole phrase was one phrase summed up. It ain't over until Jesus says it's over. Doesn't matter who's saying what in your life. It doesn't matter until he says it. And when he tells you it, then you know. That's what I'm to do. That's what I'm not to do. That's when my time's up, or what's going to happen in my life is when he gives the direction. Amen? The early church understood that knowledge was not what changed the world. It was the power of God working through people. That's why Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Next slide. So how do we relate to God? Flip. The Hebraic way, and that of theirs, it's a process of our focus. Where are we focusing on? We need to focus on above. We need to look and think on things holy, noble, praiseworthy, and true. He tells us this stuff. Take captive your thoughts. Bring them into submission to God. Second, obedience is a priority. Relationships are at the core, and transparency and love. That produces a mature believer, one that is so dependent on God that, you know what, all things are possible. Whereas in the Greek mindset, when people come into the faith or come into that part and they bring the world part into the church or into their life, it's a cognitive. It's this whole part of intellect. I can't get my head around it, so can't be true. I don't know. How do you ever get your head around the fact when all of a sudden you put your hand on someone and pray and they're healed? Like, is there a magnet in my hand and somehow that just changed something in their body? I don't know how to get your head around that one. Listen, if you can get your head around everything, you're not walking in faith. You're not walking in faith. God's the God of the impossible. There's nothing he can't do. He's wanting you to step into a place that you have to dare to have him move in place with you. In the Greek mindset, it's very program-focused. Information is a priority. Control, groups, service, activity-based. But all this stuff produces shallow believers. If you could look at this and say, I was raised the Greek way. That's just how we were raised. Or the other. And find yourself straddling or maybe straddling between the both. God has called you into his kingdom. And he has a way for you to find how he wants you to walk. And that's how he wants you to walk, is to find wisdom through obedience to him and his word. Number three, just a couple minutes and I'll try my best to finish up here, is the religious spirit. This one is so rampant in our churches sometimes. And that it's a hindrance to our being a change and making a difference. Peter Wagner writes a book, Freedom from the Religious Spirit. He defines the religious spirit as an agent of Satan designed to prevent change and maintain the status quo by using religious devices. Condemnation, repetition, control, structures, perfectionism, manipulation, criticism, gossip, snoops, insensitive, love to be seen, form of godliness, tit for tat in discussions. I don't know if you've ever been in a discussion with someone and they don't really care about what you think. They don't care about nothing. They just want to fight. There's no sense in being in that conversation. You can't change anyone anyways. And it takes two to fight. So just back yourself away from it and pray for them. Love on them. But don't get into a debate with them because it won't change anything. It'll just cause a more hardening of the heart. Take the high road. Jesus' primary opposition, and that came from the Pharisees, from the religious spirit that was behind him. They were always posturing themselves to control. Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." The religious spirit, and that motivates believers to live out their faith in a legalistic and rigid way. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might or by power, but by my spirit." We love to take control. We're so desperate to see God move. We're so desperate for change. We're so desperate for something that we want to make it happen, as if God really needs us to make it happen. "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything in prayer and petition, bring it before the Lord." The sad part is sometimes God gives me what I ask for. I wish he never did. But sometimes he gives me what I ask for, and then I find myself in a big mess because I begged and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded. Sometimes my kids do it to me, and they just won't relent, and they just keep coming. And finally, I'm like, "All right, go ahead." And all of a sudden, they find themselves in a mess, and then they're like, "Oh, my goodness. It's what I did to my parents. It's the human condition. It's what we do." And yet God is just saying, "Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me." Next hindrance is spiritual warfare, strongholds, childhood wounds. And that, just flip over that next slide. Don't go to that one. Just pass by it.